Well, here we are again. Last time I was with you, I started a two-parter on unrest that leads to rest, because it's clear the entire world is in a season of unrest, but we are not of the world. We are in it, but not of it. That means there should be something that characterizes us that's distinct from the panic-driven fear of lack that's causing so many chaotic things across the globe. Truly, the world has been put on pause. And during this pause, we've all had a chance to do some introspection about our responses to this unforeseen circumstances and the inconveniences it has seemed to foist upon us. Now, for some of us, being holed up with our families day after day has turned out to be a very exciting thing. For others of us, loneliness is the result of being pent up apart from those we would like to fellowship with. All manner of things are happening on the internet, some good, some not so good. Lots of things have been happening in the culture that show the best of some people and the worst in some of the others. So lots of things are being shifted in this. But one of the things that should not be shifting is our steadfastness and our relationship to God our Father. Now, when we spoke to this last, we were taking a look at how the journey of God's people from Egypt to the edge of the Promised Land was showing how a history can be developed in God as He interacts with His people. And in His interaction with us, there should be a development of confidence in God that happens in us. Because the longer we go with the Lord, the more experiences we have in life, the more clearly we see His hand at work on our behalf. And that confidence should lead us to a place of greater faith in Him, which expresses itself in rest. There was a film some years ago called A Bridge of Spies, in which the negotiator is trying to facilitate an exchange from a Soviet bloc nation in the United States to get this prisoner transfer. And the Russian spy that he was trying to negotiate for the release of an American person seemed unflappable. At one point, he says to him, "Don't you ever worry about anything?" And in his matter-of-fact way, he replied, "Would it help?" That line stuck with me because the scripture advises us not to borrow trouble from tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. So this guy was living in the present, not having an idea what tomorrow would be, but secure in what his mission was and his identity in that mission. So I just kind of shrugged his shoulders and let the days unfold. Now, granted, it's a movie script, but it's a very vivid picture of how one can live in the present without borrowing trouble from tomorrow. But living in the present for us means we're living in the presence of the Lord who has brought us to this place in life already. We have a history with Him. Now, recall that the Old Testament stories are written for our instructions. So I want to go to the New Testament now and pick up on that story and move us forward so we can begin to see this issue of rest and its relevance to where we are now and what we can know as we move into the future. So I'm going to take us into the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to start talking about those we studied the last time we were together. So let's remember that they refused to enter His rest due to unbelief. Now, let's say it like this. They allowed the current conditions to nullify their history with God's intervention and provision in their journey as His people. You have a journey. God's done things for you. Don't lose sight of it because we're in the now. Picking up in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But as Christ was a faithful son over His house, whose house we are. Pause right there. I'll lay hold of it. Christ was faithful as a son over the house of God, whose house we are. We are both the tabernacle of God, and He tabernacles in us by His Spirit. So there is a unity in this situation that we must not lose sight of. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, now pay attention, before Moses was saying, and God said, now the writer of Hebrews is saying, and as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers put me on trial. Your fathers put me on trial by testing me, and they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now, if we hold fast our confidence, okay, Christ was a faithful son over his house, whose house we are. If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end, our confidence is acquired in our journey with the Lord. And it's a state of boldness. It's a state of confidence in the face of intimidating circumstances. This far and no more will the circumstances advance in my thinking and emotions, because I have a confidence in the Lord built on a history of his interventions in my life. You have one too. And he says here, where does our confidence come from? It comes in the certainty that we are the house, the dwelling place of the Lord. Nothing comes at us that is not first granted permission by him. So in verse 7, we read, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today is always the day in which we make the decisions. Today is always the day when we face the conditions. Today is always the day we decide we're going to trust in the Father who has brought us this far. Now, moving on into verse 12, it holds this caution for us. It says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. I'll go on just to the next one, just to put a bookend on this. Verse 13, but encourage one another day by day as long as it is still called today. All right? So don't be one who has an evil, unbelieving heart that causes you to draw back from following the living God. To fall away from the living God means to abandon a former relationship. Don't quit on God just because the conditions change. Don't draw back. Don't disassociate because you say this is too hard. It's only too hard when it's only you. With his grace, it's never too hard, because there is nothing that has overtaken you that he will not make for you a way of escape. Don't draw back. Don't disassociate. Fall away. Turn away. Simply stated, to abandon your former relationship, to reverse it. Part of what happens there is forgetting your history with the Lord and allowing uncomfortable circumstances to cause you to draw back from moving forward into the unknown. We like sameness. Boy, do we like sameness. We want to sit in the same place at the table. We want to park in the same spot at work. But changing circumstances are always going to be with us, and sameness is not going to help us face the uncertainty of the future. So it's important that we congregate, that we relate, so that we can encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, and every day we live is called today, so our encouragement should be ongoing, so that none of us will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Remember, darkness works by deceit and fear. And if you make room for it, it will take your emotions captive. Rather, verse 14 tells us, we have become partakers of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, we have become partakers of Christ. I'll come back to that. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they heard? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those whose bodies fell in the wilderness? All of these had a history in God. They had seen his miraculous works. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see they could not enter because of unbelief. They refused to let the history they have with God give them confidence of who he could be in the future. There's some things I want to call our attention to. To encourage one another is to encourage someone, to call upon someone to do something. It's to encourage them to hold fast, to not quit, to remember. It's designed to admonish them to remember the legacy they have in God already, even though the difficult times have come upon us. Hang on, don't quit. We'll get through this. That's what we do. I don't know how many times I have said that to how many of you. We'll get through this. That's what we do, because we're walking in his grace. In verse 14, when it says we are partakers of Christ, it's speaking to the fact that we are partners with him, companions with him, fellow workers with him, which means in no situation that life can throw at us will we ever be alone. Ever. Because we are co-workers, co-laborers, companions in life with Christ. Israel only saw through their own eyes. So they looked at the Amorites and said, we can't do this. When God had ordained 500 years before, you're going to do this. You're going to be my instrument of judgment when their cup of indignation is full. Obedience was their only requirement. I have said for years, the trilogy is command, obedience, understanding. Once the Lord tells you something, you won't understand it until you obey it. Because it's in the obedience that the grace is released and your minds are open to understand what it was he was all about. How many times have you looked back on something and said, wow, I didn't realize that was going to be the outcome. Oh, I didn't know God was going to do that. It is our obedience that releases the grace to face the uncertainties of the future. And so becoming those obedient people to what it is he requires of us is the thing that keeps us stayed, and reminding one another along the way, exhorting, encouraging one another while it is today, so that none of us fall short. We don't lose anybody along the way. They judged the Israelites when facing the Amorite situation. They judged the leadership of God as detrimental to themselves, because they didn't realize they no longer owned themselves. They were his. This issue of who owns whom is important, because we are now called the people of God. That is, God's people. We have been bought with a price. We don't get to view things as if I get to make the decision about what I'm going to do in response to what he said. I'll judge what he says and decide if it's worth my attention. No, that's not going to cut it. Because at that point, you cannot enter in because of unbelief. Just like they failed to recognize the faithfulness of God throughout their journey, they could not grow in confidence in him to move forward into the future. Now, let's take this a little farther in Hebrews chapter 4. Let us fear if, while there is a promise that remains of entering his rest, any of you seem to fall short of it. This issue of fear is a statement of urgency. Let us be extremely careful not to fail to apprehend the rest that is being offered to us. Make excuses for why I can't go there. You don't know my story. You don't know my pain. None of that matters. For indeed, we have had good news to preach to us, just as they did. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith among those who heard it. For we who have entered that rest, just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 3 again, for we who have believed enter that rest. Just as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day called today. Today is always today. And if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart today. Rest is available today. It goes on to say, if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for the one who has entered his rest, that is God's rest, the one who has entered his rest has himself rested from his own works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Now in verse 1, fear. Recall they could not enter to the promised land because of fear of lack in their strength. They lacked the ability to conquer. They measured the circumstances from their natural point of view. But the word fear here implies we should not judge as void God's promise. The promise remains that we are able to receive an invitation to begin entering into. You're going to find that this word, enter his rest, is an entering into. It's an ongoing thing, because rest in God increases with time and experience, confidence and faith in him. You get to the place where your faith is unflappable. To enter means to move into, to come into the moving process going forward. Now, I want to compare verse 2 and 6 very briefly here. Verse 2 says, for indeed we've had good news preached to us, just as they also, but it was not united with faith. Verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Disobedience and a lack of faith are tied together. Good news preached to us, good news preached to them. Not united by faith in them resulted in disobedience. But there's a promise of rest that remains. Now, what, pray tell, could that promise be? When this pandemic hit the pause button on the world, the business of life into which each of us can hide suddenly was removed. We're left having to face ourselves now that normal has slipped away. It's been stripped away. Not all of us have done well in this pause button. Some have done quite well. Not all of us have passed the test of facing our inner insecurities, the frustrations that are rising, the questions that plague us in the night. There's talk of a new normal coming. But I want us to consider, maybe some parts of us should not go with us into the new normal. There is an inception of the rest of God, and there's also a process of coming into the rest of God. I'm going to share some of my personal story about this issue of rest. For most of my adult life, well, for a good portion of my adult life, I was a driven man. My upbringing caused me to recognize you can have acceptance by performance. And when you are driven to perform, you can find some rest nesting places, like the military is a great place for driven people. But when I responded to the call of God to ministry, I left being driven in the military to being driven in the ministry. The residue of my brokenness was still in my soul and in my emotions, even though I was now responding to the call of God. And it made it very difficult for the people around me. I preached on rest from time to time over the decades. And early on, it was, you know, rest could be things like a good night's sleep or a 12-day cruise, a week at the beach, a good day fishing, or the absence of care, or the ability to not worry about things. In June of 1998, I went into the hospital for 4 days. And when I came out of the hospital, I was in bed for almost 10 months. And in that time, I spent 15 to 18 hours a day sleeping. I knew I was in the hand of God, but I had no idea what it was about. And my prayer life consisted very simply of this: God, if I'm going to be kept, you're going to have to keep me. When that whole shooting match was over, and I was once again able to re-enter life, I found I was no longer driven. There was a void of urgency to accomplish something in me. It was as if the six horses that had been hauling my stagecoat were suddenly unhitched and gone. I began to understand for the very first time, and it took about a year of processing, I began to understand what it means to rest from your own labor and to allow the grace of God to dictate what you're going to do, who you're going to respond to, where you're going to go, how you're going to order your life as one available to Him on His terms, called upon at His discretion. The fact that I entered into rest did not mean I no longer worked, but it did mean I was no longer defined by the work. The revelation of rest is it's an ongoing thing. When I began this journey with the Lord, I didn't have any idea what all was in store, the things that would be required, the places I'd go, the things I would have to do. And in the journey, I have learned to rest in His care, learned to relax in the circumstances of life, learned not to become anxious, because He holds tomorrow. He's already there waiting for me when I arrive. And so it is for each of us. When I began these two messages, I asked, if you're being squeezed like the sponge, what's coming to the surface? What is it that needs to drain away? The pressure exposes what's in us. And sometimes it's not happy. Sometimes it's very affirming. Most of the time, these pop quizzes are for our benefit, to expose us to us. So what is this pandemic exposed in you? This denial of personal liberties, this confinement to house arrest, if you will. The things that are floating to the surface, these things need to be brought to the cross, put to death, so your soul can find increased rest. Moving into the Father's rest has an inception point that begins a journey of discovery as you learn increasing confidence in the God you serve. Let me suggest to you that the inception point is Jesus Christ. And He speaks about it like this: "Come to Me, all you who are weary," that is, fatigued, worn out, faint. "That bunch of you, come to me, and the heavy laden, the ones who are overloaded. You don't feel like you can make another step with the weight you're carrying. He said, you guys, come to me, for I'm gentle, and I'm humble in heart, and you will, listen, you will find rest. Rest for your souls. You will find rest. This journey will take you into increasing measures of rest. And my yoke is different from the one you're carrying. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, these are promises to us into which we can move forward. But it requires us aligning our thoughts and emotions with our Father's intentions over us and through us. It will require being willing to humble ourselves and receive healing at the hand of another, to listen carefully to the anointed word that is spoken to produce faith in our lives. It will require us to surrender our sovereignty and become part of the functioning body of Christ, where who you are matters and those around you matters. Some of us need to embrace this inception point. You are weary and heavy laden. Jesus is the Father's front door to rest. You have to pass through that door. You need to open your heart and life to Him and let Him introduce you to the Father's good intentions. God knew you in His mind before you ever were, and He has a plan to execute through you to bring you sense of soul satisfaction and accomplishment in His kingdom with things that are going to last for eternity. Now, how do you do that? That's real simple. Let's suppose that you were sitting across the table from Jesus having coffee, and you wanted to express yourself to Him like you would a friend you'd share in confidence. What would your heart say? Remember, it's not the words that matter. Don't stumble over the words. It's what your heart says, because He looks upon the heart. What would your heart say to the Lord about the burdens you're carrying, the mess you're in, your plan that's not working? Would you come to Him and ask Him for His plan for your life? Tell Him in your own words. And when you get that settled, contact us at our Father's house and tell us your story. Let us celebrate with you. Let us be one who can encourage you in your walk toward rest and confidence and faith in your newfound relationship with a loving Father. Now, for those of us who have embraced the Lord as we currently understand Him, realize He's bigger than our imaginations, but we have a current understanding, and He will enlarge our understanding as we move forward. But for those of us who have embraced Him in our current understanding, what has this pressure brought to the surface in you? Your history should tell you He can wipe it away. He can drain it off. He can clean it up. You can be free of what this insecurity or fear is. It's time for the introspection to not be lost as we start to reopen our society. Don't let the benefit of these weeks be wasted by not dealing with what the pressure has exposed. Now, for some of us, we have been affirmed in our rest in the Lord. We've not been carried away by our emotions. We have not been fearful in the night. We have not bitten our fingernails wondering what's going to happen tomorrow, because we know in whom we have believed, and He is able to keep us because we've committed us against that day. So what is our task? It's to stay connected and to encourage others day by day while it is called today, so that no one gets carried away by the vanity of their own thinking and drawing back from the Lord. Soon will life be reopened? Yeah, in some measures. We don't know what that's going to look like yet, but we know that it's coming. But during this time, we've had a chance for some self-reflection. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to visit each one of us and raise up in our understanding His grace for our deliverance from insecurities, that we might walk forward in greater confidence and faith. Holy Spirit, as those hearts who have heard You have been tugged on by You, as they have brought into the light, the spotlight of Your grace, the fears and anxieties and emotions that have been arising within their souls to take them captive and hold them back from Your destiny, I call upon You in the name of Jesus Christ to begin to visit right now in this moment each and every troubled soul, and begin to speak that comforting word of peace and care that You know in their language. And may they, Father, find a fresh revelation of who You are to them and what You desire to be through them, so that You are put on display by us for Your purposes, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I look forward to hearing good reports from you. You can make your comments on the Facebook section. You can send your notes to Our Father's House, because we want to hear the good things God has been doing for you.